In the holy name of Jesus,
amen.
Dear saints of God, Luther wrote in the Large Catechism on Baptism, "Gold is still gold when worn by the harlot." That is to say, when you melt down gold and take it to the gold dealer, the value is determined based upon the weight. The gold dealer doesn't really care what the gold was used for before that. Luther uses this little analogy when he is speaking that those who deny the real benefits of baptism still make use of the gift that it offers because it is established by the Word of God. However, sometimes you don't really realize the benefits of something until you see how it is abused. This is also true with the Lord's Supper. Take, for example, our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. There were many abuses of the Lord's Supper going on in Corinth, and Paul delivers in these words, and ironically, it's by the abuses that were going on that we find the great treasures that he gives us in his words. Now, Paul doesn't hold anything back in his rebuke to the Christians at Corinth. Now, just imagine this for a moment. Here we are gathered together, and let's say we just got done having a divine service together. We've all kneeled at this rail, and we received the bread and wine. And then after the service, I go down and I tell you, it's not the Lord's Supper we had tonight. Now that would be a big shock. You'd want to know, why not? What was it then? And yet when Paul writes to Corinth, he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For there are divisions among you. And he goes on to say how some go hungry and others get drunk. That these divisions and their regard for what it is they receive here has made it something else. Now, you being the great theologians that you are would ask here, if the Lord's presence is established by the Word of God, how could it be that their divisions prohibit the presence of God? Well, he didn't say that Christ wasn't present, but he in fact affirms that he is in this text. He said it wasn't the Lord's Supper. So the implication is that you could receive Christ's body and blood, but not for the Lord's Supper. And that's exactly what was going on. You see, the heart of the problem in Corinth wasn't that they were getting drunk on the wine of communion. It's hard to say that that's not the main problem. But the main problem was how they regarded what it is that they received. The problem was that they didn't believe Jesus when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Now, one thing's for sure, if you believe that you are given here the very body of Christ and the very blood of Christ, then you don't hoard it to yourself and you don't sit there getting drunk from the Lord's cup. They were treating the bread and wine present at the Lord's house like any other bread and wine, as some kind of meal like anything else. Now just imagine if after church we made the announcement that there were refreshments on the table in the narthex and we have for everyone's enjoyment some summer sausage, some cheese, some pretzels, some communion wafers, and some wine. What does that say about what the Lord has given us here? It shows that we don't really regard what he gives us as anything more than just an after-service snack. So this is why Paul says what he does. He tells them that what he has given to them is what has been handed down to him by Jesus himself. That Jesus says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." That Paul teaches the congregation by going back to the word of God, back to the words of Jesus. And he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is to say, if anyone eats and drinks without discerning that which they receive in this meal to actually and really be the body and blood of Christ, then they are eating and drinking judgment on themselves. So they still receive the very body and blood of Christ, but they don't receive it for their good. They actually receive it to their harm. He says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So why would the Lord give us something that could make us sick or even bring about our death? Well, if we know our Old Testament, this should not surprise us. You remember Uzzah, the man who, while moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, reached out and touched it because the ox had stumbled? The text says that it was because of his irreverent act, but that the Lord had struck him down dead. Or what about that Holy of Holies, that when the great high priest entered that place, they would tie a rope around his ankle? So in case he was struck down dead, they would be able to pull him out of the Holy of Holies. Otherwise, no one could go in to get him. And yet these things, the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, were places of the Lord's presence. And what's more, they were places of the Lord's presence set up so that the people could receive the atonement of all of their sins. That the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat where they would actually pour the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. But you see, God places himself in these particular ways for particular reasons. He doesn't bind himself to earthly means that we can do with them whatever we want. That if we take these things where God has bound himself, and we take these means, and instead of the promise for the forgiveness of sins, we use them and regard them as ordinary, mundane, worldly things, then the Lord's presence becomes dangerous and deadly. Because God is holy, and God is not of this world. And our holy and righteous God has no fellowship with the darkness of this world. And God cannot have fellowship with sin. It's contrary to his very nature. And that is why the presence of God is a dangerous thing. That includes his presence in the Lord's Supper. But when we believe his promises, when we receive them as he has given them to us, and we believe what he says of them, then they are not dangerous to us at all. And in quite the contrary, they are given to us for our comfort, for our peace, and for our salvation. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus does not bind his body and his blood to earthly means for no reason. He binds his body and his blood to bread and wine for the forgiveness of your sins. The promise he places into your ear and the promise he pours upon your head is now the promise he places in your mouth, that you would have certainty that your sins really are forgiven. Now, what more can the Lord do to impart certainty to you? He has kept every promise he has ever made, that his voice creates the heavens and the earth and even light itself. He washes you clean in a new birth. He sends a messenger on his behalf to speak to you about the forgiveness of sins. What more can the Lord do for you that you would have certainty? Write your name in his own will? Well, that's in fact exactly what he does. That this night, as Jesus celebrated the Passover, as he had done so many other times before, and probably at least once before with these disciples, this time Jesus takes not the lamb meat on the table, he takes the bread, and he takes the cup, and he says, "This is my body. This is my blood of the New Testament." That on this night on which he was betrayed, Jesus here is writing his last will and testament. That he is bequeathing everything he has to those who would receive his body and blood in faith, in remembrance of his promise. So that now when you come to this altar and you kneel right here, this isn't some mid-service snack. You receive here the actual body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the bread and wine, given for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins, that you would be an heir of the eternity Christ has accomplished for you. This holy meal, then, is our sustenance. It's our hope and it's our healing. When you're grieving someone you lost, it is a meal of the foretaste of the eternal banquet that has no end. When this road is getting a little long and hard, this meal is that which strengthens our faith and gives us courage to face yet another week. When you're beaten down by the assaults of the devil, this meal reminds us that the devil is done. And when we're carrying shame and guilt, this meal is the assurance that Christ's blood covers every single sin. This he gives us not by some intangible spirituality, but by a tangible spirituality combined with earthly means, his body and blood with bread and wine and the promise of the forgiveness of sins. So gold is still gold when worn by the harlot. And when you come to this rail, you will receive Christ's body and blood. And that could either be something dangerous, but for those who believe these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins, it's not dangerous, but the food which sustains to everlasting life. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.